Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
The Vedas are not compilations of human knowledge. You found it? It's fourth page. In the beginning. Vedic knowledge comes from spiritual world, from Lord Krishna. Another name for the Vedas is Shruti. Another name for the Vedas is Shruti. Shruti refers to that knowledge which is acquired by hearing. It is not experimental knowledge. Shruti is considered to be like a mother. We take so much knowledge from our mother. For example, if you want to know who your father is, who can answer you? Your mother. If the mother says, "Here is your father," you have to accept it. It is not possible to experiment to find out whether he is your father. Similarly, if you want to know something beyond your experience, beyond your experimental knowledge, beyond the activities of the senses, then you have to accept the Vedas. There is no question of experimenting. It has already been experimented. It is already settled. The version of the mother, for instance, has to be accepted as truth. There is no other way. So since the Vedas give information of reality which is beyond our sense perception and our reasoning, we have to accept the Vedas as the only way that can give us some information about this reality. The science, the modern science, by definition, deals only with phenomena which are in the reach of the senses and the mind and intelligence. That's the only thing they deal with. So by definition, they cannot deal with transcendental subject matter. And in this way, they cannot disprove the existence of God. It's not possible. By their own definition. We're speaking on their own terms now. So if God is and the transcendental world is beyond their apparatus and their method of knowledge, that means they cannot say anything scientific about God. They can only say, "We don't believe in God." That's the only reasonable thing they can say. But this puts them in a category of believers, because this is a matter of belief. I believe or I don't believe in something. So they are also believers. This is a faith system. The only difference is that we can prove our faith, we believe in Krishna, because we can follow the scientific Vedic experiment called Bhakti, devotional service, and we can prove for ourselves at least that Krishna exists. They cannot disprove that God doesn't exist. They don't have any way to do this. So it's again faith system. And this is interesting. The people that they ridicule so much, the believers, they fall into the same category. They also believe in something which they cannot neither prove or disprove that exists. So we can offer them the opportunity. You can make the experiment. Here is the scientific method. But because most of them, they don't have the piety, and lack of piety means lack of faith, they won't even try to make the experiment, to follow. Srila Prabhupada, I think, if I'm not wrong, Srila Prabhupada used to say, you just make experiment, you follow for 6 months, chant Hare Krishna, something like this. You just chant and then make. I think here, few years ago, there was in Mayapur, I saw a sign, and there was a quote from Prabhupada, and it said, you just try to think always about Krishna, and you'll be happy. Just make the experiment. But because they don't have piety, and they don't have faith, they don't make this experiment at all. They're not motivated. And Krishna, for such persons, Krishna says in Gita, Naham Prakasha Sarvasya Yoga Maya Samavrita Mudho Mam Nabijananti. The Mudas, I don't reveal myself to the unintelligent. And they don't know that I am transcendental, and that I exist at all. So we don't say they're not intelligent. They're intelligent, they're clever, but they're considered mudas because they don't accept the ultimate reality. Okay. The Vedas are considered to be the mother, and Brahma is called the grandfather, the forefather, because he was the first to be instructed in the Vedic knowledge. In the beginning, the first living creature was Brahma. He received this Vedic knowledge and imparted it to Narada. And other disciples and sons, and they also distributed it to their disciples. In this way, the Vedic knowledge comes down by disciplic succession. It is also confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita that Vedic knowledge is understood in this way. If you make experimental endeavor, you come to the same conclusion. But just to save time, you should accept. So we mentioned before, in Bhagavad Gita also Krishna says, the same result. If you follow Sankhya, the process of analyzing the material elements, and if you follow yoga, you should get the same result at the end. But just to save time, Srila Prabhupada and Krishna recommend to follow Bhakti directly. It's interesting, just simple devotee from our movement, if he just apply himself in this process, he can go back to Godhead in one lifetime. And some very learned jnani, very intelligent, who knows Sanskrit, if he doesn't accept, if he doesn't have faith, and he start to experiment, then Bahunam Janmanam Ante, many lifetimes it will take for him to understand that finally Vasudeva Sarvamiti, Krishna is the source of everything. And once Swatra Maharaj was explaining this point, and he said even if someone is very sentimental, this is usually we accept it as not very good sign. And we also say sometimes I'm mental. But if the mind is attracted to Krishna, usually Prabhupada also says every religious group attracts more women. And women, they have this capacity. They, if they like something, they're very easy. They very easy surrender, and they don't have so many mental and troubles in the mind and the intelligence. In a sense, they don't like to scrutinize so much philosophical points. And in this way, they just go back home to God within one lifetime. If their sentiment is properly directed, thank you, to Krishna. And the same, some gyani, the same example, some gyani who is very intelligent, he has to take so many lifetimes. And that's why Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, in one place, he says, just Kanishta Adhikari in the temple, if he rings the bell one time during arati, this is much more valuable than colossal and enormous pious karmic activity by someone who is giving in charity, or some very learned, intelligent person who is studying and writing books or doing tapasya without any connection to Krishna. So this is the value of devotional service, the extreme value of bhakti. You follow the script? Oh, yeah. Okay, so we continue. Then. Just to save time, you should accept. If you want to know who your father is, and if you accept your mother as the authority, then whatever she says can be accepted without argument. There are three kinds of evidence: pratyaksha, anumana, and shabda. Pratyaksha means direct evidence. Direct evidence is not very good because our senses are not perfect. We are seeing the sun daily, and it appears to us just like a small disk, but it is actually far, far larger than many planets. Of what value is this seeing? Therefore, we have to read books. Then we can understand about the sun. So direct experience is not perfect. Reading books is another form of hearing. That's why in the Vedic context, hearing is accepted as most important process. If you think about it, actually what we know about the world, the knowledge is not acquired so much by seeing, but by hearing. We cannot understand what is what if we just look at things. Someone has to explain to us. And we gain knowledge by hearing from proper source. Also, this is the same things is even in the Bible. There is this story about the Adam in the heaven in the beginning of time, according to this scripture at least. When God came, and God was talking to the first man, Adam, and he was pointing objects in the material, in the world, and he was God was telling the names. This is this, this is this, and this is meant for this. And they say he spoke on, God spoke the original language, who divine language, where there was no difference between the world, the word, and the object, the word designated. They speculate. I was reading an article from Umberto Eco, and he was speculating what is this language all about. But this is what the contemporary scholars, they say about Sanskrit. And Sanskrit was and is such language. The word in Sanskrit and the object are the same thing. Just the object designated by the word is the word is just the sound representation of the object. There is intrinsic connection between these two. Even modern scholars say this sometimes.
You say that the syllables, they contain the potency of the thing that they're describing, the roots, is that what you're referring to?
Yes. Yes, at least this is what I understood. Every object has a natural, how to say, every object of the world has its own name.
Vibration.
Yes, and in the modern languages, it has been just like a convention. So we call this this and this is this, but it's not the real name of the thing. But the original language, it is like this. The description of the table in Sanskrit, in this original language, Sanskrit, should actually explain the dharma of the thing, the root, the mula, how it functions and what is it, what is the purpose of this thing. At least this is my understanding. This is what I understood from this. And it's interesting. They, yes, bro.
Can you say something about the relationship between that and the Lord and His holy name being one and the same? The difference between
The language and the world and the holy name and
worldly things, the relationship between the name and the object as compared with speaking of Krishna, the name is Krishna.
Well, I think one is more direct, because when we talk about the name and Krishna, we're speaking about the Swarup Shakti, and we speak about spiritual things. Krishna is non-different from his name, and this is absolute. But in the material world, obviously, we have duality, and here we need to have this discrimination between. Between things, just to be able to understand them properly. Although they don't, from the point of view of Krishna, they don't, it's not necessary that there is such a discrimination on the absolute point. There is just one energy and Krishna. But for us, it is convenient, because our intelligence, otherwise, it would be difficult to understand all these topics. And I guess that's why in the material world, when you say, even in Sanskrit, table, the table doesn't appear. But in the spiritual world, it's different. Then there is no difference between these things. And the Kalpa Vriksha trees deliver immediately everything with what you desire. Just taking it from your mind, it appears. So something like this. Yes. Oh, don't have a question. Okay, we go on. Therefore, we have to read books. Then we can understand about the sun. So, direct experience is not perfect. Then there is anuman, inductive knowledge. It may be like this, hypothesis. For instance, Darwin's theory says it may be like this. It may be like that, but that is not science. That is a suggestion, and it is also not perfect. But if you receive the knowledge from the authoritative sources, that is perfect. This is another very interesting point. that the modern science is battling hard with producing knowledge, real knowledge, at least what we call knowledge in the spiritual circles, something which is absolute. And what they can offer at the moment is just, as Srila Prabhupada explains, just theories. What is the road and what is the position of the human being in this world? And they change again and again in due course of time. And they're battling with this. They want to establish some firm foundation, but they change. They keep changing again and again their opinion. What is considered knowledge nowadays is just different opinions about matter and spirit. This is knowledge. And some of them are some of the scientists and philosophers. They understand this. Many of them don't understand this problem. And some of them try to get away. There is one famous philosopher. He's a contemporary philosopher. He died in 1994, Karl Popper. And his definition of knowledge is very interesting. And his definition of science. He said that, well, science actually cannot prove anything. So, instead of trying to produce some real knowledge, what they do? They change the definition of knowledge and the definition of science. And they say, well, wait, this is not the goal at all. The goal is not absolute knowledge. Science is not meant to produce such thing. Science just gives some statements where we can find information and about the world, and this statement has to be good enough, containing enough information so that it can be put into very rigorous test if it's true or not according to our standards. So if this statement passes the test, then it can be accepted as knowledge. This is science. But it doesn't mean that it's truth. It's absolute truth. Because very soon, or sooner or later, another theory will evolve and it will reject the previous theory. So this is knowledge according to Karl Popper. Just statements who are again and again disproved by the same science that born them. So it's interesting. They just change the definition of knowledge and try to get away with this. So according to this theory, they cannot prove that God exists or doesn't exist. So they don't have to bother with religion anymore. Religion is not an issue. We just ignore the these questions about God. And you don't bother with them. Because according to this theory, you cannot prove any truth. Nothing can be proved. You just have some body of information that comes and goes. It's accepted and rejected later. But there is one problem with this theory. At least one major problem. There are many problems. But one problem is that, can you guess? What is it? If scientific knowledge means you accept it and then later you reject it, that means this theory is not scientific, because it cannot be rejected in the course of time. It cannot be tested if it's true or not. So the very same Karl Popper is, according to his own theory of knowledge, his knowledge is not scientific. So these are the traps you fall when you speculate. But if you receive the knowledge from the authoritative sources, that is perfect. If you receive a program guide from the radio station authorities, you accept it. You don't deny it. You don't have to make an experiment. because it is received from the authoritative sources. Vedic knowledge is called Shabda Pramana. Another name is Shruti. Shruti means that this knowledge has to be received simply by oral reception. Shruti means what has been heard. So this is the original body of spiritual knowledge, and Shruti means the four Vedas, basically. The four Vedas, they include the Upanishads also. There are four parts of the Vedas. The last portion, the philosophical part, is called the Upanishad. And these Shruti mantras, they are eternal, they never change. In this universe, in this millennium, and in all other universes, we have a book called Tishu Upanishad. It never changes, it's the same, eternally. This is Shruti. It's revealed directly by Krishna in the heart of Brahma, and in the beginning of the universe, and Brahma spoke the four Vedas with his four mouths, four heads. Shruti is what has been heard. And then on the basis of Shruti, we have another body of Vedic literature, which is called Smriti. Smriti means remembered. That means what has been remembered, what do you remember from the Shruti you apply in your life? And then your experience, the experience of these great personalities, is recorded as Smriti. The Puranas, Mahabharata, Itihasas. So what is being remembered? Again, you remember the Shruti and then you apply it in life. And the third, according to this classification, the third type of Vedic literature is called Nyaya, which means, in this context, it refers to Vedanta Sutra, where all the Upanishads, because there are many Upanishads, right now, I think 108 are prominent, at least known at the moment, but they used to be more than 1,000 Upanishads. As you know, maybe you heard, around 6% of the Vedic literature is, of the whole body of Vedic literature is available at the moment. So out of more than 1,000 Upanishads, we have 108 now. And out of this 108, 10 are very prominent. And all these Upanishads, they are summarized in the Vedanta Sutra. Because if you're not trained and you read the Upanishads, then you get confused, because there are so many different statements there about the Brahman. What is Brahman? And is Brahman personal or impersonal? Or what is the goal of life? And what is the status of jiva when it attains mukti? So to make sure that there is unified understanding of the Upanishads, Srila Vyasadeva compiled Vedanta Sutra, where this unified understanding is explained. So these are the three main types of Vedic literatures according to this classification. Shruti means that this knowledge has to be received simply by oral reception. The Vedas instruct that in order to understand transcendental knowledge, we have to hear from the authority. Transcendental knowledge is knowledge from beyond this universe. Within this universe is material knowledge, and beyond this universe is transcendental knowledge. We cannot even go to the end of the universe, so how can we go to the spiritual world? Thus, to acquire full knowledge is impossible. There is a spiritual sky. There is another nature which is beyond manifestation and non-manifestation. But how will you know that there is a sky where the planets are and inhabitants are eternal? All this knowledge is there, but how will you make experiments? It is not possible. Therefore, you have to take the assistance of the Vedas. This is called Vedic knowledge. In our Krishna consciousness movement, we are accepting knowledge from the highest authority, Krishna. Now we are getting to the point of authority, which is a very sensitive point. in the modern society. And the reason is mainly emotional issues with the authority. It's not so much philosophical problem. Because the modern society is sick, and the relationship between people are on a very low level. People usually abuse one another and very exploitive. So in the very beginning of life, in the family, what happens is that usually the father is not pure devotee, not devotee at all. And if the child doesn't have a good relationship with the father, or later with the teacher in school, then he usually loses faith in the whole concept of authority, because this is in the children, in the child world, parents represent the whole world. If the parents don't behave properly, then the child tends to lose faith in everybody. Is this correct? So if this happens, then later in life, when the same person hears these statements like this, that we accept authority, the Vedic authority, we accept Krishna, and Krishna is the... You have a question?
No, it's a comment about this, because as far as I heard in Maharaj, when he was giving a class, I don't remember what was the context, but the mother is the first authority, and then she refers to the father as the second authority. And as far as I remember, when the child sees the parents quarreling, and they have an argument, and then the child loses the faith in authority. That's how I remember.
And then when the child sees the teacher is not properly dealing with him at school, then it's even more. Yeah. So when later in life the child hears that we have to accept authority, and who is the ultimate authority always? This is God. Then there is a problem, not because of the philosophical definition of authority, but because of some emotional problems coming from the past. And it's difficult for him to accept the idea. Although, I guess nobody will deny, if you ask anybody on the street, what do you think? Is it good to have someone in your life that guides you? Someone who has a noble character and he's really responsible. He has good qualities. And he just teaches you and guides you in your life. And you listen to him and you improve your character and you progress in life. Everybody will say this is good. Nobody will have anything against. But because the idea of authority in the West is connected somehow with abusive and abuse and exploitation, and the Vedic concept of authority is actually authority is your servant. He serves you by teaching you how to advance, how to progress in life. And then people, they don't know this. They think authority means abuse and exploitation. And this is one of the main problems with why people don't accept God. Because God is the ultimate authority. In our Krishna consciousness movement, we are accepting knowledge from the highest authority, Krishna. Krishna is accepted as the highest authority by all classes of men. I'm speaking first of the two classes of transcendentalists. One class of transcendentalists is called impersonalists, Mayavadi. They are generally known as Vedantists, led by Shankaracharya. And there is another class of transcendentalists called Vaishnavas, like Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, Vishnuswami. Both the Shankara Sampradaya and the Vaishnava Sampradaya have accepted Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Shankaracharya is supposed to be an impersonalist who preached impersonalism, impersonal Brahman, but it is a fact that he's a covert personalist. In his commentary on the Bhagavad Gita, he wrote, Narayana, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is beyond this cosmic manifestation. And then again, he confirmed, that Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayana, is Krishna. He has come as the son of Devaki and Vasudeva. He particularly mentioned the names of his father and mother. So Krishna is accepted as the Supreme Personality of Godhead by all transcendentalists. There is no doubt about it. Our source of knowledge in Krishna consciousness is the Bhagavad Gita, which comes directly from Krishna. We have published the Bhagavad Gita as it is because we accept Krishna as he speaks, as he is speaking without any interpretation. There is this somewhere in India there was some discussion among different saintly persons, and Prabhupada was invited there and to speak, and as usual there, most of them were Mayavadis, and Prabhupada presented Bhagavad Gita in his lecture, a very strong presentation. Then one Swamini she was a lady, she was invited also. She stood up and she said, why we have to accept your interpretation of Bhagavad Gita? And Prabhupada said, this is not an interpretation, it's a presentation. We're just presenting Bhagavad Gita, we don't interpret. And now we just shut up, don't interfere. So it's a presentation of Bhagavad Gita, it's not interpretation. That's why it's called Bhagavad Gita as it is. That is Vedic knowledge. Since the Vedic knowledge is pure, we accept it. Whatever Krishna says, we accept. This is Krishna consciousness. That saves much time. Again, we're saving time by this. If you accept the right authority or source of knowledge, then you save much time. For example, there are two systems of knowledge in the material world, inductive and deductive. From deductive, you accept that man is mortal. Your father says man is mortal, your sister says man is mortal, everyone says man is mortal, but you do not experiment. You accept it as a fact that man is mortal. If you want to research to find out whether man is mortal, you have to study each and every man, and you may come to think that there may be some man who is not dying, but you have not seen him yet. So in this way, your research will never be finished. In Sanskrit, this process is called Aroha, the ascending process. If you want to attain knowledge by any personal endeavor, by exercising your imperfect senses, you will never come to the right conclusions. That is not possible. There is a statement in the Brahma Samhita, just right on the airplane which runs at the speed of the mind. Our material airplanes can run 2000 miles per hour, but what is the speed of the mind? You are sitting at home, you immediately think of India, say 10,000 miles away, and at once it is in your home. Your mind has gone there. The mind speed is so swift. Therefore it is stated, if you travel at the speed of at this speed for millions of years, you'll find that the spiritual sky is unlimited. It is not possible even to approach it. Therefore, the Vedic injunction is that one must approach. The word compulsory is used, a bona fide spiritual master, a guru. And what is the qualification of a spiritual master? He is one who has rightly heard the Vedic message from the right source, and he must practically be firmly established in Brahman. These are two qualities. Otherwise, he is not bona fide. Here, Prabhupada is paraphrasing this famous Upanishadic verse. Tad Vignartam Saguru Eva Bigaset Samit Vanish Shrotriam Brahmanishta. One must approach spiritual master with a firewood in his hand. Why with firewood? With
Dragula.
Yes. for Yagi. And the qualification of the guru is R2. Shrotriyam, he has heard properly the Vedic knowledge from the right source. Samitvani Shrotriyam. And Brahmanishtam, he is firmly fixed in Brahman and the spiritual understanding. Okay. We'll end up here today. Did you read the... Yes, the introduction? Everybody read? Okay. So it works, because when I asked you last time, I didn't read it myself. So today you say, okay, let me read it and let's see what will be the result. No, 100% everybody is ready. All right.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Shiva Prabhupada ki jai.